Okay, now we are going to jump in right into our series. And last weekend I was actually in Damansara and then also Cyberjaya, just a whole day weekend, you know, just to serve the other churches. Abide is a season that we wanted as many of you to learn how to put God first in your life. Everybody say, put God first. Okay, so it is one of those things that you do it physically, you do it emotionally, you do it schedulely, where you wanted to put aside every busy things that you have and you put God first. And we do that by prayer and fasting. So every time we do prayer and fasting, we have a theme. We have something that kind of puts together the whole every nation world so that we dream alike, pray alike, think alike, faith alike, vision alike to the things that God wanted to do, not just in Malaysia, but all the other nation. All right. So abide is really wanting to bring back the power and the beauty of God's word, you know, and I think just that little phrase itself brought so much emotion towards what the word of God is, potentially to different one of us, you know, and I know that if there's any attack, really, it has to do with the word of God, that the world is consistently questioning, asking for the validity of the word of God, all right? Now, some of this question, potentially, we can talk about it in dialogue. But we wanted to, in this season, to bring all of us back so that the Word of God is something that's alive and minister to each one of us. So what was interesting was in the Devo during prayer and fasting, we look at the written Word of God, but in our preaching, we look at the living and the spoken Word of God. So today, my task is to talk about the word set us free, okay? The word set us free. What does it mean? John chapter 8, when Jesus said that, he says, if you believe in the Son of God, the Son of God that sets you free, you will be free indeed, okay? So we're going to zoom into that particular passage. Very quickly, let me do a little bit of recap just to bring everybody in the same page. Abide, the word abide, from a purely dictionary point of view and together with the concept of abide in the Bible, which is really made popular by this author called John. And so I kind of went through a little bit of a background, but let me very, very quickly just kind of journey you through. John was a very unique disciple of Jesus Christ because he outlived the rest of the other disciples. He potentially lived until about 90 plus years old. And rumors, historically, it was said that the Roman Empire really wanted to kill John many times, but he could not. He was thrown in the Isle of Patmos, and somewhere as he he's really come to the last phase of his life, maybe most probably in Ephesus, he began to pen down the Gospel of John. But something about John, which knew Jesus for many, many years, 3.5 years, being a disciple of Jesus, eat, walk, sleep, talk with Jesus, and being the inner circle of Jesus that sees all the miracles that Jesus did, had many conversations, and he himself said he is the disciple that Jesus loved the most. Okay, a bit kiasu, you know, but I think there's validity to that he can claim because he gets to take care of Jesus' mom. One of the seven words, one of the words that Jesus uttered at the cross was, John, could you take care of my mom? Okay, and because of all of that, he wrote the Gospel of John very differently, very unique from the rest of the Gospel. The summation of the Gospel of John is wanting every one of us to actually believe in who God is, okay? So I want to say the other phrase in the slide is where one abides in, one abounds with. And that little concept was really wanting all of us to know that every time there is a dwelling place of our soul. So for example, this is going to be a Chinese New Year season. Some of you would potentially dwell a lot on a Chinese New Year festival, right? You think about bak kwa, you think about pineapple tart, who to visit, and what kind of ang pao to use. You know what I mean? You kind of embedded in that little season. Abide is like that. So I want you to imagine if we were to abide ourselves in the Word of God, regardless of the season that we go through, regardless of whatever life challenges that can throw in front of our doorstep, how would that kind of a life be? And that is what John is trying to tell all of us. John is trying to tell us that I've been through life very difficult. I've been through the burning of the temple, AD 70, where we thought we lost everything. I've been through of going to many funeral wake service of my fellow disciple. I've seen some of them who literally lived their life and being a martyr for God. I've been in Isle of Patmos. I mean, he tell you all those things. Talking about quarantine, right? In an island by yourself. That's an interesting quarantine, okay? And he went through all of that. And then he tells you that you can go through life at its toughest spot if you are like me, understand the concept of abide. So abide is a very popular metaphor, at least in the book of John and to John personally. Okay, now, so John said this when he wrote the book of John. He says that truly Jesus did many other signs, and in the book of John, he only talked about the 7 signs. Every time he talked about signs, he introduced who God is, because he's using those signs as a stepping stone, a something to leap upon so that he can tell you who God is. So he was strategically trying to paint the life of Jesus, trying to tell you who Jesus is with miracles and statement. So that, why? The many other signs, which are not written in the book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So John introduced a very powerful and critical, important thought for every one of us that say, I'm a Christian. He says something about Christian life. You need a point where you believe. For some of us, it's 6 months ago. For some of us, it's 16 years ago. For some of us, it's 6 hours ago. Whatever, we come to Jesus. Jesus, you come to my life, be my Savior. We call that a sinner prayer. Or we call it a salvation prayer. It doesn't matter how you call it. But then Jesus said, or John said, that the whole thing believing in God is not just He is a good moral teacher, He's a good example, He's a Son of God. And then He says, and then you continue to believe in Him. You know, that's where abide comes with. Something about our walk with God is never one moment, it's always continuous. So John was trying to propose, he says, that is why abide is so important. Now, today, we're going to look at John chapter 8, because that's where the passage Jesus tells us that I'm the Son of God, and those whom I've set free are free indeed. Okay, now, the background of John chapter 8 is this. John chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 1 to 12, Jesus delivered a woman caught in adultery. That's where the famous story, he went to the ground and he scribbled something when everybody was about to stone this woman caught in adultery. And when Jesus scribbled something, and then he says, he who has no sin, throw the first stone, everybody walked away. Our scholars are always wondering, what did Jesus write? Some people believe that Jesus just wrote everybody's sin. You know, just cut it and say, okay, Alpha, you know, and then Siska, sinless. I'm just kidding, okay? You know, as it just went down, he wrote, and everybody saw their sin and kind of walked away. Some believe that. Some believe that Jesus wrote something that was so penetrating to their heart, and everybody felt. So we don't know. When we go up to heaven, we will get to watch the video, actually, what did Jesus write? But nevertheless, when Jesus delivered the woman that was caught in adultery, which the Pharisees were very upset. So verse 1 to 12, Jesus did that, all right? We'll pick it up moving forward from here. So after Jesus did that, then Jesus introduced that He is the light of the world. He's the one that gives them the brightness, the step, the way to go, the morale. And also He was trying to, so this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. You know, this is the part where the Pharisee, when Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, then the Pharisees respond to Jesus is, you say only, ma, you're light of the world. You alone testify to yourself. You know, I want to kind of take this for a pause to bring us to the world today. One of our greatest challenges in the world today, with the amount of information, everybody believe whatever they want to believe. We live in a very relative or relativism is potentially the biggest truth of our world today. And this is how a lot of people think. If it works for you, it works for you, lo. If it works for me, it works for me, lo. Right? It's that little thinking. This one, you believe, ah? You believe, yeah, it's okay. I believe like that. Everybody has their right to choose what they want to believe. This whole thing about truth, how objective, how subjective it is, comes into a huge controversial, right? So much so that you even have today what people talk about gender fluidity. Gender fluidity was today, I feel I'm like a man, I think like a man, I function. Tomorrow, I feel like a woman, I dress like a woman, and then you can cross to animal fluidity. Today, I feel I'm like an eagle, so I come to church like, You know what I'm saying? I mean, so you just go on and on. When it comes to this whole thing about relativism and truth, it has no boundary, and that is the problem. I wish it's like that when I go to school, 1 + 1 = 3, correct. 1 + 1 = 4, to you is correct, correct. I wish it's like that. But all of us know that truth actually has both subjectivity and there is a lot of objectivity with it as well. We cannot go to each other and say, show me how long is 1 foot? Show me your foot. Oh, yours is, right? You cannot, because there is an objectivity to certain area of truth. And the world right now is having all this. So when it comes to this whole concept about relativism, people almost grab whatever they want. Plus, we are in a very pluralistic culture, which means that there is so many different kind of thoughts. And then people like to be syncretic, which means that when you add the pluralism and syncretism together, people go pick and choose. So they can come to church and say, you know what, Pastor? I like the expression of worship in this church. I'll take this. And then they go to another belief system. You know, I like about that, I'll chase this, you know, which really reminds me of a conversation I had with a girl that in a camp that I did, and I had the opportunity to kind of fetch this girl back between Ipoh and Klang, and Alex from Damansara was with me. We were having this conversation with this girl who told me so confidently. She said, Pastor, I believe that God is a loving God, but the way He rules the world is karma system. And I said, how in the world did you derive that? He says, no basis, just that's just how I feel. And I look at her, I say, did you know that you might be the only one in the world that actually believes in that? Well, that's not true. I'm sure there's a lot of people who believe in that, right? And you know, being such a young girl, early 20s, she kind of looked at me and say, oh yeah, I never thought about that. Right? So somehow when it comes to this whole spectrum of belief system, you can almost be like that. So the Pharisees was trying to tell Jesus, Jesus, you say you're God. You say you're, and just what you say only. Okay? Now, all of us understand that's what we face in our cultural world. In fact, one of the biggest things, I think for past 1 or 2 years of doing Discovering God, I realized there were a lot of new generation people who first stop in their landing about belief. They believe that creation makes greater sense than we are just a whole bunch of accident. That's potentially, you know, in every of your belief, you must have the proto seed, which means that that's like the first thought that triggers the rest of your belief, all right? You must have that. So when I talk to people, I try to always find what's your first thought. So some people will tell me that, Pastor, I believe that we are created because created makes more sense that we are a whole bunch of accident. Because if we are all whole bunch of accident, then do whatever with your life. It doesn't matter because anyway, it's an accident. Make whatever sense you want. Live whatever ways you want. Well, obviously, some people believe in that. They believe in that, lah. Okay? And it was interesting that those who believe in that, absolutely no morality boundary. Just the way morality is defined by your society. If your society thinks that corruption is correct, then it's correct because every one of you that live that thinks that is correct, then that is correct. So there's no right and wrong. It all depends on what is the bigger community wins in terms of that defines. It's called the community moralism. Okay, now, I know these are all like a little bit philosophical, but trust me, it is as simple as that. Okay, now, so some people would then say, no, I think it makes bigger sense that someone created us. And then they will then say this to me. He says, Pastor, so the way I believe in this creator is very similar to the way you believe in God. I said, how? He says, because I pray to this creator just like the way you pray to God. So I said, how? Show me how you pray. So he says, every morning I wake up, I open the door, the window, I look at the sky, I say, dear creator. Come on, you want to say together? No. Okay, we don't. Okay, say, dear Creator, thank you for today. And then they commit their day to the Creator. And then they live the rest of their day. And they practice every day like that. And that's the way they connect. Now, when you take the religious fluidity into that package of thinking, potentially a lot of people will think that it doesn't matter who you believe because ultimately it's fluid one. today you can be this, but ultimately it's all the same thing, right? It's kind of a Western expression of a very polytheism, a Hinduistic kind of a style of thinking, okay? But anyway, back to this. And every time I meet people who is like that, are you still following me? All right, okay, some of you like, walk away, yeah, dear creator, okay, all right. Okay, now, so I always tell these people, I said, it's good that at least you believe there's some form, okay? And I said, could you just tell me who he is? Could you just, and you know, most of the time, all these people who believe in this, because there's no basis, right? They couldn't tell who this creator is, they could not. They potentially, in that moment, whatever comes to my mind, they can just kind of piece together on most of them because there's no basis to whoever they claim it is. And I always tell them this. I said, you know, if you believe there's a creator, the minimal task you need to do is to put substance to that creator. Is to at least even go come for discovering God. At the end of the day, you compare yourself, this dear creator that you say, or this dear oh my God that you say, is it the God that you think you desire? And I always tell them this illustration. I say, you know, if you were to ever come to my house and you meet my son, let's say my eldest son, and then you say, you know, Joel, you have a creator, your dad? Yeah, my dad, yeah. You talk to your dad. Yeah, I talk to my dad. Could you tell me about your dad? And then he stare at you and say, I cannot tell you anything about my dad. You know, if you ever had any conversation with my son like that, first of all, scold my son on behalf of me. No, I'm just kidding, okay? You will walk away. That's a strange family, man. I mean, I just met this boy. He said he has a father. He talks to a father, but he cannot tell me anything about the father. Putting substance to what we believe is part of really believing. Come on, can I go to amen? You know, the Bible tells us full of substance of actually how is God like, what he thinks, what he values, what he went through, how much love he had for us so that he can show his love for us. All right, now, okay, let me just move on. And that's what they claim to Jesus. That Jesus then obviously irks them even more by the rest of the verses, which we have no time. But for the next 13 verses, you can read, go back. Jesus then tell him, I'm not the only one witness. Actually, I've got another witness. Because in the Jewish mind, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is established. Witness is big. But Jesus tell him, my witness is actually from Heavenly Father. And then they have this, then they went on to talk about, then Jesus said, I'm from above, I know where I come from, you don't know where you're going. So in the midst of all this, Jesus began to reveal about his coming death. He says, I'm going to go away. So all these people begin to accuse, you know, you're going to die, you know, all those things. So in the whole entire discourse was they were just engaging what really is truth. But I really like the next particular verse, and this is where I want you to give me your attention, okay? I mean, just now also as well, but this is it. So Jesus said to them, would you read together? When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing on my own authority but speak just as the Father taught me. Jesus brings the whole engagement of truth down to this one particular event. Jesus say, I'm the light of the world. I'm the one that's going to heal you. I'm the one that's going to be resurrected, he says. He says, all the substantiation, all the claims I tell you who I am, boils down to this particular event. What event? The event is, the Bible says, when you have lifted me up, the Son of Man, you will know that all that I have said, I am really he who I have said I am. Now, that is very important. What does that mean to you and I that's hearing this message? What it means, what Jesus was trying to tell us. Everything is substantiated by the death, resurrection at the cross. Everything. All that you and I, if you believe that, you know what, one day I'm going to go to, how do I know? Resurrection at the cross. How do I know that the Bible? Resurrection at the cross. How do I know if I choose to honor God morally? Choose not to cohabit? Be pure? At the cross. He says every substantiation boils down to that particular event. Hey, you know what? The reality is not a lot of people start religion by telling you, until I die, I resurrect, then you believe in me. Not many people does that. Most people will tell you, this is what you need to do. Do this, do this, do that, do this, obey your parents, you know, don't let hair not too long, whatever, okay? People tell you, okay, to bed, to whatever beliefs that you hold on to, right? But Jesus said, everything that I tell you who I am boils down to this simple thing. Now, which is why I like Acts chapter 17, okay? Acts chapter 17, Paul, when he talked to Athens, the Athenians, which is all who believes in the philosophy and all of that, he said this to them. He said, for he has set a day, when he introduced who God is, he says he will judge the world by justice by the man he has appointed. And would you read together? He has given proof of this to everyone by raising from the dead. Jesus was trying to tell, you know how incredibly credible Jesus is? He says, just look at the resurrection. Everything Paul says in Corinthians, says hinges on this thing called resurrection. So today, I want you to know, I can believe everything because of the reality of resurrection. Now, of course, that's a debate for some people. Whether it's, how could that happen, all of that. And we can go that route. And it's an endless route to talk about and debate about resurrection. So people tell me, Pastor, if God is real, why can't he show up in front of me right now? I always tell people, he did 2,000 years ago. You know, you think, you literally think in our world today, just because God show up tomorrow in front of your door, you will walk away a year later, thinks that he's real. We are human beings that is consistently doubting. So the Bible tells us, it says, when Christ came at the resurrection, he said he substantiated, he chopped that truth. He says, therefore, what I say about everything in life, you can believe in me. Because it's not just what I say. It's not just, you say only lie. I say, no. He says this whole engagement of truth has a final piece of evidence that seals everything. Acts call it the final proof. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, he says, we are the stupidest people in the rest of the world. It really boils down to that. All right, now, and then, as I bring all this to a close, let me just go you to the last portion of this passage. So Jesus then said to them, so a bunch of them believe in him. And then he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Then he talked about the freedom. He says, it is this brand of truth. It is this truth that was substantiated by my resurrection. He says, then you will know. He says, it's this batch of truth. It will really set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That's what Jesus called him. The slave does not remain a house forever. The son remains forever. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You know, I like the way Jesus ended with that conversation. Jesus was trying to help the Pharisees to see that ultimate freedom is actually a freedom that is bound by relationship. Okay, now I don't know how best to show you the difference, but you know the feeling of the difference once I said it. I'm sure you read of people who drunk drive, they killed someone, but they were not caught, they were set free legally. But yet you will know the day when the mother of that victim forgave him and reconciled, that day he had the ultimate freedom because he wasn't just legally not acquitted. He was forgiven relationally. You know that little difference? I told this story many times, but different angle today. When my son was very young, 4 years old, maybe Joel, he was kicking football in the house, which he's not supposed to. But being a pseudo-submissive child, he kicked the ball and it broke my wife's favorite vase. And I still remember, my wife called me, and said, your son broke me, all that, okay? Which I can't even know how does the vase looks like already, okay? But when I come home, so my wife disappeared. When I came home, my son waited at the door. The moment I came out, my son said, Dad, I broke mommy's favorite vase. And then, you know, I kind of say, oh, really? You know, then I say, oh, Dad, but Mom already disciplined me. Now, listen. You know, when he met up with me, he wasn't trying to appeal of the discipline. He was wanting to know as a father that I will hug him, I will love him. Ultimate freedom is expressed ultimately not just not being punished, but you are forgiven relationally. Jesus was wanting the people there to understand, I go to the cross, ultimately, is to reconcile you back to God. And that is the ultimate freedom. You know, and all of us, we're sinners. We live in this world. We still got issues in our life. How many of you have no more issues in your life? You know, really, dead people don't have issues in their life. That's the reality. As long as you and I are alive, we will have our impatience, we'll have our wrong decision, we will have the whole bunch of all of that. But you know what Jesus said? The first freedom is the relation. You are reconciled to God. Out of the reconciliation with God, He says, I'll help you. I'll walk with you in your pornography addiction. I'll walk with you in your impatient addiction. I'll walk with you in your K-drama addiction. I will walk with you in your, you know what I'm saying? And it says, whom I set free, you'll be free in it. The Word of God, every time when I read the Word of God, it brings me to a spot where I look to God and says, God, I'm weak. You are strong. I need you. And it is in that abiding, John was trying to help us by consistently believing in God. Then he says, the life of God will be in you and helping every day, every decision that we have to go through in our life. Okay, good amen. Why don't we stand as we just kind of bring all this to a close? And I want to bring you to a spot where you look at your relationship with God and you want to renew that relationship. You want to say that, God, I may not be the best in this, but thank you for loving me. And if there's anything that is not pleasing to you, God, give me grace, give me strength. Help me to be humble. All right, let's just take this moment, maybe just every one of us, just come before God and just tell God, Lord, I want to renew this relationship with you. I want to be your son, not a slave, because a son is the one that has ultimate freedom. God, I just come before you. I bring everybody to your throne of grace. Lord, invest in this season, Lord, you are teaching us to abide in your word, allowing the word of God to be the one that feeds us, nourishes us, rebuke us, correct us, adjust us. So today, Lord, we learn about the word of God that sets us free. So I pray, oh God, Lord, that this year we don't live condemned, but we live set free. That doesn't mean that we are sinless, but that just means that when we fall, we come before you so that your love and your grace surrounds us every day, every month, every year. God, I pray that for some of us who walked away from you, we make a decision to come back to you, be loved and embraced by you. Maybe we can sing a song, is that okay? Just kind of worship God and then we will jump into dialogue and I want to create this moment where you can come before God, you can lift up your hand, you can express the heart's desire, just loving God. Pastor Neil, go ahead.
A mighty fortress is our God.
refining our soul. I pray that this year we will thrive in our relationship with you. We will allow the Word of God to be the Word of God in our lives. We thank you. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.